Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 23rd day of Sivan, 5786, corresponding this year to June 8th. Let's do Tehillim, and then we have a lot to share. Share. Speaking of which, Tehillim Kuf. Mizmor l'todah, ha'riu l'Adonai kol ha'aretz, ivdu et Adonai b'simcha, bo'o lefanav birnana. D'u ki Adonai hu Elohim, hu asanu v'lo anachnu amo v'tzon marito. Bo'u sha'arav b'todah, chatzerotav b'tehila, hodu lo baruchu shemo, ki tov Adonai li'olam chasto, v'ador v'ador emunato. David, Kuf.
Ata yadati ki Hoshea Adonai Mashiacho Yaneu Mishmei Kasho Bigvuros Yesha Yemino Elev Arechev Elev Asusim Vanachnu B'Shem Adonai Eloheinu Nazkir Heima Karu V'Nafalu Vanachnu Kamnu V'Nesodod Adonai Hoshea Hamelech Yaneinu B'Yom Kareinu
Kuf Kaf Aleph Shir lama alo tesoina el heharim meayin yavo ezri. Ezri meim adonai ose shamayim vaoretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha al yonum shomerecha. Hine lo yonum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha adonai tzilecha al yad yiminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach baloila. Adonai Yishmorcha mikol ra, Yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai Yishmor tzeitacha uvoecha me'ata v'yad olam. Mark.
Misha v'racha v'osinu Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov v'yivarech esayel etzav ha'ganoli Yisrael v'esanshei kokos ha'bitachon ha'omadim ha'mishmar arshinu v'arei Eloheinu v'halokamim ba'adenu min ha'lovanon v'ad bidvar mitzrayim min ha'yam ha'gadol ad lo ha'arava u'pomakom shehem v'yabasha v'avir u'vayam Itain Adonai Ezra Yavinu Hakamim Alinu Nigafim Lishnehem Hakadosh Baruch Hu Yishmor V'Yatzil Es Chayalinu Mikol Tzara V'Shukal Mikol Nega Machala Yitzlach Barachah V'Hasachah B'Chol Maaseh Yedehem Yadver Eson Enu Tachtehem Tachtehem V'Atarim B'Chesed Yeshua U'Bateres Nitzachon V'Kuyam Bahem Hakasuf Ki Adonai Eloheichem Ha'olech Imachem Lehilachem Lachem Imo Yevekem V'Hoshiaschem V'Nomar Amen.
Amen. Together, Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanatunim Batzara V'Ashivya Ha'omedim bein bayam, bein bayabasha, uvein ba'avir, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotziyem, mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela la'ora, u'mishibud le'geula, hashta ba'agala, u'bizman kariv, v'nomar amen. Okay, we're still out of sync with Chutz La'aretz. Here in Israel, we are reading Parshat Korach this week, and in Chutz La'aretz, Shlach. We don't get back in line with each other until we read Balak, and in Chutz La'aretz they catch up, or we slow down by separating Chukat and Balak. They read it together, and then for Parshat Pinchas, we're on the same line. One way or the other, even though I'm going to talk mostly about Parshat Korach, I want to share with you something that I'm baking in my head. If you remember a number of weeks ago, I was very excited about, oh, it's after Shavuot, about the business with the bracha, the second bracha of Birkat HaMazon for living in Israel. And it was more than just something to transmit in a shiur. It was something that I was very excited about. This is different, what I'm going to tell you now, because it's my own thought. I haven't seen it anywhere. I don't really know if it's as solid as I would like it to be. And I want you to listen to it with that in mind. This is not something I'm sharing with you out of a sefer or from teaching. This is something that I came up with on my own, mostly this past Shabbat when we read Parshat Shlach. The end of Shlach is the five psukim that make up the third passage of the Shema. It's usually referred to as the portion of tzitzit, and a crucial thing in there is the transition from focusing on the mitzvah of tzitzit, and then all of a sudden, Uraitem oto, you shall see it, which probably refers to the Ptil Tchelet. Uzichartem et kol mitzvot Hashem vasitem otam, and you'll remember all the mitzvot of God and do them. And what I want to suggest is dividing, even though it's only five psukim, dividing them into two parts, not quite equal. The first 29 words, I was curious, so I counted them, versus the 40 words that follow. In other words, it goes like this. Now, I'm not saying this as pshat, regular understanding of this, but I'm carrying the ball on a certain idea, which I'll give you the background as to why I feel I'm able to do it. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe Lemor, God says to Moshe, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, V'yasu lahem tzitzit al kanfei vigdehem ledorosam. For all generations, they shall put the fringes, the tzitzis, on the corners of their four-cornered garments. V'natnu al tzitzit ha-kanaf, and on the tzitzit of each corner, you shall put a petil tchelet, a blue-dyed thread. V'hayo lachem l'tzitzit. This together, the white strings with the blue strings, shall be for you tzitzis. V'hayolachem l'tzitzit, uri'item oto, and you shall look at them, see them. That's my first part. And I'll show you why I'm dividing it in a moment. It continues, uzichartem et kol mitzvot Hashem v'asitem otam, you shall remember all the mitzvot of God and do them. V'lo taturu acharei levavachem v'acharei enechem asher atem zonim achreihem. And you shall not turn to the temptations of your heart and your mind, turning away from God. That, by the way, is one of the mitzvot. There are only three in the whole parsha of Shlach. One of them is the mitzvah of tzitzis, the challah, the mitzvah of tzitzis, and the prohibition against following your evil inclination or your negative inclinations. V'lo totur achrei levavchem achrei nechem asher tem zonim achreihem. L'ma'an tizkeru, so that you shall remember. Va'asitem et kol mitzvot, et kol mitzvotai, all of my mitzvot. V'item kedoshim le'Eloheichem, and you shall be holy to your God. The last pasuk. Ani Adonai Eloheichem asher hotzeiti etchem me'eretz Mitzrayim liot lachem le'Elohim. Ani Adonai Eloheichem. First of all, on a trivia side, this is the only pasuk in the Torah, maybe in Tanakh, that begins and ends with the same three words, except for a three-word pasuk. Every three-word pasuk begins with the same three words as it ends, but that doesn't count. That's trivial. But this is interesting, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, and it ends Ani Hashem Elokeichem. If you look at the words that we say in that last pasuk, you will see that it is really a paraphrasing or a rephrasing of the opening of Aseret HaDibrot. Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher hotzeiticha me'eretz Mitzrayim mibeit avadim. I am the God who took you out of Mitzrayim, and here it is, the same thing. Ani Hashem Elokeichem, asher hotzeiti etchem me'eretz Mitzrayim. The pasuk adds, lihyot lachem le'Elokim, that I should become your God or be your God. Ani Hashem Elokeichem. Okay, so what do you have here? And why I'm still trying to explain my separating the two halves. I want to take tzitzis out of the picture for a moment, and I want to substitute any mitzvah that you'd like. Let's say Lulav and Esrog. No, let me give a Birkat HaMazon. Anyone, pick a mitzvah, take your favorite, take one that you like, one that you do, one that doesn't apply today. It does apply today, it doesn't matter. Any mitzvah can be observed, and we can ponder the fact that this is one mitzvah out of all 613 mitzvot in the Torah, which is really much more than that number. In other words, the idea that tzitzis triggers in our minds a reminder of all mitzvot and an encouragement to do all mitzvot is what this portion is saying. And why is it tzitzis that reminds us of that? Okay, so some say it's the blue thread that reminds us of the sky, which reminds us of the heavenly throne, which is described as having sapphire, made of sapphire. So we think of that, and that reminds us of mitzvot. But you could really do this, and I believe you should do this, with any mitzvah. Here I am doing a mitzvah. Let's use this example. I'm giving a couple of coins to a poor person. I'm giving tzedakah. And it doesn't have to be to a poor person. I'm putting it into a tzedakah box. Doesn't matter. I am fulfilling a mitzvah when I do that. But it is not an isolated mitzvah because no mitzvah is really isolated. In fact, the Torah keeps calling the mitzvot in plural, or kol ha-mitzvah, all the mitzvah, which is a strange thing if you think of it as singular and plural. But the fact is that a singular mitzvah should, can, and should trigger in one's mind a feeling for all mitzvot, a commitment to all mitzvot. So it's true, this portion which we use at the end of Shema is talking about tzitzis. And I feel specifically, especially since the majority of people who are on this Zoom shiur are female, and the overwhelming majority of my children, like all three of them, are female. And having daughters, I am pondering, what does this portion say to them? You go through Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, that's all Jews. And V'yahavta Hashem Elokecha, everybody. And V'hayayim Shamo Tishmuol Mitzvotai, again, all my mitzvot, and do them, that's for everybody. And then you come to the third passage, and you go tzitzis, and that triggers maybe in the mind of a woman, it's not talking to me, because a woman is exempt from tzitzis. One reason that's given for that, the official reason, is it's a time-related positive mitzvah, applying during the daytime and not at nighttime, and that already categorizes the mitzvah of tzitzit as a mitzvah taseh shehazman grama, time-related positive mitzvah that women are exempt. Unlike other mitzvot taseh shehazman grama, time-related mitzvot, which women are exempt, but they take upon themselves, and the most prominent example of that in my mind is shofar on Rosh Hashanah. I remember several times teaching this back in the Israel Center, and women said, "What do you mean we're exempt from shofar?" You know, it never entered a woman's mind because generation after generation, Ashkenazim and Sfardim, without exception, seek out the opportunity to hear shofar, men as well as women. And just as a technical illustration of that, the fact that a man who blows shofar in shul and is yotze already with the mitzvah of shofar can go to a woman's house who was housebound and blow shofar for her, this wouldn't be permitted because it's Yom Tov, and playing an instrument is not permitted on Yom Tov by rabbinic decree, but shofar for a woman who wants to hear shofar is a mitzvah. It's not an obligation, but very near it. And then you have others like sukkah and lulav and esrog and some others which a high percentage of women take upon themselves. In contrast to tzitzis, which is way down the list of mitzvot that women generally don't perform. We know in our time there's I don't know if it's an insult to call them a feminist movement within Judaism or an egalitarian or something like that, where there are women who will put on a tallis, but it's generally not done. And the reason that it's not done is that it is a garment, and it is traditionally a man's garment, and the Torah forbids a woman to wear a man's garment. That is not universally the psak halacha. So any woman who does is not violating that completely. She's just, according to one opinion, violating that isur. Bottom line, it evolved that women are not only exempt, but they don't do it. Now, I'm using this only, and I'm over-explaining it, to just say that in my mind, I'm picturing from a perspective of a woman, when you get up to this third passage of Shema, hopefully you say it because it's part of Shema, but I don't know how you relate to it until after the first part. Once you get to Uzachartem, et kol mitzvot Hashem v'asitem otam, and leman tizkeru, and ani Hashem Elokeichem, that's universal. That's men and women. So it's only that beginning part, which is less than half, focusing on one mitzvah, and I don't have a good answer as to why God chose that particular mitzvah for this point. I mentioned the blue thread as a reminder. There's a gematria, which is sort of iffy, and that is that the word tzitzit is tzadi 90 and yud 10 is 100. Another tzadi and a yud is another 10 is 200, and a tuf is 400, total of 600. And there are eight strings on the tzitzis, and each one and five double knots. 8 and 3 is 13, 613. Boom, tzitzis becomes a reminder of all the mitzvot. But I'm telling you, as much as I love gematria, and I'm in the middle of a book about it, it's not a solid reason. I think the Ptil Tchelet might be a solid reason. Now, you could also take tzitzis as
Can I just say something? As far as I remember, tzitzis is spelt kosher.
correct. I didn't want to complicate things by saying that, but that's another weakness in that gematria. What Nurith is pointing out is that in the Torah it has tzadi yud, tzadi tav. There's no second yud in the word tzitzit, even though that's how we pronounce it. And that's how it's written in regular writing. But thank you.
I say something too if people are interrupting?
Yeah.
You were saying about how women might feel about the third paragraph of Shema. I assume there must be passages of all tefillah that maybe are pertaining only to women that men say. I can't think what.
Well,
It
think
works
about
both ways.
it.
I don't know what, but I'm saying I assume it works both ways.
Yes, but you know that when men say in Birchot Shachar, Shalo Asani Isha, a woman says, Shosani Kirtono. So,
Is
but
there
I'm
anything else?
not saying, this is not even the main idea that I'm sharing, but I'm just using that as a trigger because. Mostly because I have daughters, and majority of you are female, and
To be only the feminists that take objection to it.
okay. I would
Most
also
level-headed people don't have an objection to any of these things.
add that tzitzit, in addition to being its own mitzvah, is also a sample, a representative. Maybe that's better. Of clothing. In other words, the Jewish uniform is Modest dress, female and men, but more so female, I would say, although men are not supposed to dress in an immodest way either. Head covering, however that applies, sometimes to women, always to men in different style, kippah stuff, and tzitzit. So it's not just tzitzit, it's a focus on the clothing aspect of halacha, which, by the way, not by the way, but you could also think in these terms. There are mitzvot that are very religious and spiritual, and nobody would challenge them because of that. And other religions have similar kind of things. But the fact that the mundane guidelines for what you wear or the guidelines for what you eat are also part of Jewish law and Jewish way of life is a very special aspect of Judaism, which is summarized by the word halacha, which comes from the word just walking through life. And I have found that one of the most amazing illustrations of what I'm saying now is the bracha when you come out of the bathroom. And a person not familiar with that would say, "What are you talking about? It's the hardest one to believe, maybe." You know, I understand a person will say, "Why you make a blessing before you eat an apple?" But when you successfully use the bathroom, the toilet, and or the loo or the WC, whatever you people are, wherever you're from, it blows the mind of some people, and it's something that we should never take for granted. Anyway, my idea, which
As soon as you have any medical problem, you appreciate the bracha, Asher Yatzar.
correct.
I mean, it really applies to everything in the body. We're all full of tubes and holes and.
Right. I'm not saying not. I'm just saying that it would be like, Shabbat, a day of rest because God rested from creation. That's a lofty kind of thing. And now you're saying also a blessing when you come out of the bathroom. Look, I'm not questioning that. I mean, I think that's a very significant message of Judaism and part of our way of life. But it is something that is noticeably different. But anyway, back to the point, because I don't want to lose it, but I don't want to keep going on it either. What I'm suggesting then is plug any mitzvah that you do, give it an extra moment's thought to what it is part of, the whole system. In fact, we actually do that probably without thinking about it. For example, before you count the Omer, you say, "Blessed is God, our God, King of the universe, Asher kiddishanu b'mitzvotav, who has sanctified us with his mitzvot, and v'tzivanu al sfirat ha'omer, v'tzivanu al achilat matzah, v'tzivanu lekro megillah," whatever. So built into the brachot for individual mitzvot. Now, it might sound weird to say this, but the bracha could have been Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Asher Tzivanu Leishev Basukah. The extra phrase, Asher Kiddishanu B'mitzvotav, makes a statement also. And that's part of what I'm trying to say about this, that whatever mitzvah you do, you should look at it, and uzichartem et kol mitzvot Hashem vasitem otam. I'm not suggesting that you change the text of the Shema. I'm not suggesting that we edit the Torah. I'm using it based on a concept that when a mitzvah is singled out to teach us something, it often teaches us about all mitzvot. There are many examples of that. I can't claim that this applies officially here because it's not something that we are entitled to make up. It has to be part of a tradition. But I'm suggesting it as a kavana enhancer. Okay. I hope you got a little bit of the enthusiasm that I'm feeling when I'm thinking about this. And for me, it's almost as new as it is for you because I just worked on it this past Shabbos. In fact, I speak every Shabbos morning at my minyan, and I had something totally different prepared for Shlach. And in the middle of laning this portion, which we read twice, once at the end of Shvi'i and we repeat it for Maftir, this came into my mind, and I changed and shared that with the people. Okay. Now, one of the things I pointed out about Shlach exists again in Korach, and I think these are the only two sedras that you could really see what I'm about to describe. Shlach was made up of three chapters, 13, 14, and 15 in Bamidbar. The first two, 13 and 14, were totally story of the Meraglim. And the third chapter, which is was 15, Tetvav, dealt with mitzvah and mitzvah topics, which last week I related to the Meraglim. So you have a story making up the bulk of the Sedra. You have specific mitzvot which you can learn on their own, but you could say, wait a minute, why is this dafka here? And it makes for an interesting analysis of Parshat Shlach. And the same thing happens in Korach. Pardon me of the coughing. I hopefully at the end of a call. Talking loud doesn't help it either. Okay. Korach has also three Purakim, 16, 17, and 18 in Bamidbar. Excuse me, I'll be right back. Maybe this will help. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam shehachol nir b'tzara.
Amen.
Can you say amen over? What do you think? The answer is yes, you do,
No.
but you can't be yotzei with anything, which wasn't the purpose of your answering amen if you did. It was only when you hear someone's bracha you could answer over the phone or over Zoom, etc. Again, Korach, like Shlach, three Prakim, the first two, which is just about two-thirds of the whole Sedra, they're pretty evenly divided, is about the story of Korach and everything related to it. And Korach, with the ground opening, that was the big thing, and swallowing up Datan and Aviram and their gang. But there was also the business with the incense offerers who were also struck dead and the people who panicked. And then there's the thing which you have in the background here of the staffs, rods, sticks representing each Shevet with their names written on it. And they went into the Kodesh Kodashim in the Beit HaMikdash in the Mishkan, and Aharon's blossomed with almond blossoms and fruit, which the picture doesn't have. And the people, let's put it like this, it's not going through the whole Korach story, obviously, but the very last thing was Vayomru b'nei Yisrael el Moshe l'mor, Hein gavanu avadnu kulanu avadnu. We're gone. We're wiped out. I mean, they remember what happened with the spies and what happened with the decree of 40 years of wandering and what happened to Korach and his rebellion and his people. And the people who tried to go up to Eretz Yisrael in Parshat Shlach, and they were killed. And there was a general depression of the people. Kol HaKorev, he korev El Mishkan Hashem Yamut Im Tamnu Ligvoa. The people said, anyone who goes near Ohel Moed, they were thinking of the 250 incense offerers that were killed, anyone who goes there is going to die. So we're lost. That's how that whole piece ends. There's no happily ever after in the story of Korach. There's an exoneration of Moshe and Aharon, but that was at a tremendous expense. But what follows in that one perek, the one third of the parsha, is a series of mitzvot that can be looked at on their own, but obviously they relate to the story of Korach. It's what I have called in the past to distinguish between contextual mitzvot and standalone mitzvot. This is a third category called juxtapositional mitzvot, where you learn things from what was right before it. So you have the story of Korach. Now, the mitzvot in Korach, there are six, and you will see that they all relate to the different segments of the Jewish population, namely Kohen, Levi, and Yisrael. Because Korach, his rebellion was to blur the distinction. He confronts Moshe, who appointed his brother Aharon to be Kohen Gadol, which Moshe didn't do, God did. And Korach, even though he was a Levi, and Moshe says to him, Rav lachem b'nei Levi, you're taking too much upon yourself. You have been separated and designated for special function in the among the Jewish people, and now you want to be Kohanim also. So the mitzvot here are all related to Kahuna, Leviah, and Yisrael, sometimes in the negative. So here you have the first mitzvah is the mitzvah of Shmirah in the Mikdash. There were this is an honor guard. There were 24 watch posts on Temple Mount, three of them inside the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash, which were manned by Kohanim. The other 21 positions around the rest of Har HaBayit were the job of a Levi to do the Shmirah. And it's a mitzvah to say in the Torah that a Levi should do the Shmirah. I heard a story once about a Levi who recently, not recently, during my lifetime, a Levi who would not go to the Kotel when he visited Israel because he didn't feel as if he had the right to leave it, since he was obligated on Shmirah and there were no rotation of who takes over for him. He felt that he couldn't go there because he'd be obligated to stay there all the time. All right, and it's a little exaggerated, but it points out this thing about Shmirah. The Mishnah that teaches about this Shmirah, kind of a little weird, but I'll share it with you. And I could relate to it from my experience in the army. One of the biggest things in the army is if you're on guard duty and your commander finds you sleeping, dozing off. That's a biggie thing. So in the army today, it means you lose going home for Shabbos once, but or maybe you get court-martialed depending on the situation. But in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, there was a Levi in charge of Shmirah who went around with a torch and would basically give a hot foot to a Levi that fell asleep on his watch post. Maybe today you would say tasering him or something like that, but it was not meant to kill, but it was meant to make the point that he should have been awake on that. So that's one. Then you have a prohibition of a levy doing a kohen's job and a kohen doing a levy's job. And obviously, that's a result of Korach demanding or saying, why should you be the bosses? We should also be able to do Kohen stuff. So the Torah spells out very clearly here that a Kohen can't do a Levi's thing and a Levi can't do a Kohen's thing. Now, that a Levi can't do a Kohen's thing is a little bit more obvious and more inclusive. In the Beit HaMikdash, a Levi can't offer korbanot or anything like that. That's the job of the Kohanim. And today we would say a Levi can't do Birchat Kohanim, Dochening and Shul. And a Kohen not doing a Levi's job, maybe it meant that even if he had a beautiful voice, a Kohen couldn't join the choir of the Beit HaMikdash, which was only Levium, and was restricted to a Kohen doing only Kohen things. I don't know how more to explain that. I will also say that Kohanim and Levim were both charged with education. They were supposed to spend a lot of their time being teachers, and doesn't mean that if you're not a Kohen, you don't teach, but Kohanim and Levim were teachers. To qualify that, there were some full-time Kohanim and Levim in the Beit HaMikdash, but that was very minor. The major was Kohanim who lived anywhere in Israel, were part of a team of Kohanim based on region where they lived, and basically had 1 week every half year. Every 24 weeks, 1 year, 1 week out of 24, so it ended up being roughly twice a year, that they had 1 week they were on duty in the Beit HaMikdash. Of that week that they were on duty with the Kohanim, it basically was only 1 day in that week, because there were different subunits of Kohanim, except on Shabbat, where everyone who was in that team was on call for service in the Beit HaMikdash. But that's the mitzvah. Then you have that a non-Kohen and a non-Levi, called here a zar, which literally means stranger, but it has different applications depending on where the context is, that a zar is not allowed to do service in the Beit HaMikdash, neither as a Kohen nor as a Levi. Now, this needs to be qualified with a little bit of detail and the reminder that there's plenty more detail also, which we can't get into now. But let me say the following, and we see this today. Picture Shabbos morning. You're in shul here in Israel. If you want to do this in Chutz La'aretz, you have to picture it being Yom Tov. Yom Tov morning. Let's make it universal. So this applies in Israel and out of Israel. Afternoon, Musaf, not afternoon, late morning, Musaf of Yom Tov. Kohanim go out to wash. Levi washes their hands. And the Kohanim take off their shoes and they come back. And they will be reciting Birchat Kohanim. They're there. They line up on the bima, and not on the bima, on the whatever in front of the Aron Kodesh, and the talis is over their head, and they're ready to do the mitzvah of Birchat Kohanim, which is exclusively for a kohen, and they cannot begin until a lowly Yisrael. Not Kohen, not necessarily a Levi, but a regular person says Kohanim, then they do it. So yes, they're the ones that bless the people, but they have to be instructed to begin by a Yisrael. So there's not an even partnership, but we're all involved in this together. Mostly Sfardim take this even a step further. What I'm doing now is just filling in some details, even though it's not directly to this Kohen Levi thing. Sfardim, the person who is the chazan, doesn't begin until someone says to him, begin. Because he's a representative of the tzibur, and he's not operating on his own. He needs a representative of the tzibur to say, go ahead. And the same thing goes not just the beginning of davening, but it goes through the repetition of the Amidah. Everybody's davening their silent Shmoneh Esrei. Everybody takes their steps back. The chazan is waiting to begin, especially in Sfardim. He doesn't make a decision on his own. Somebody will say, Bechavod, with honor, and then he begins. It's a nice thing. It's like also when you bench together in a mezuzah, you say, Birshut, with your permission, and that's the way it's done. But a non-Kohen, now, you have to also remember that this generation of the Midbar had recently seen, witnessed, and participated in the transition between Bechor of each family, firstborn, and the Levium. Once upon a time, the plan was that each family's representative, the firstborn in the family, would be the functionary in the Mikdash, in the Mishkan. And as a result of Chet HaEgel, the sin of the calf, that was changed, and Levium took over. So you have here people who most recently lost their special functioning, and the Torah has to come and say, if you're not a Kohen or a Levi, then you have to be careful where you go and what you do. Even let's talk about the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash. The courtyard inside the actual Beit HaMikdash, a non-Kohen is never allowed to go. I have to qualify that, which I will in a moment. In the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash, a non-Kohen can be there only if he's legitimately functioning in one of the temple services. So, for example, Korban Pesach. Korban Pesach has a number of stages that only a Kohen can do. But the slaughter of the Korban, of the lamb, can be done by a non-Kohen. I don't know how common it was. I don't know percentages or whatever, but a non-Kohen who is trained in Shechita, ritual slaughter, can do the slaughtering. He can't do the collection of the blood and the taking of it to the Mizbeach and the pouring it on the Mizbeach and sprinkling. That's all Kohanim. But there were functions, and you have to know your limits, where you go. So that's another mitzvah. Then you have, oh, here's the one that I referred to before, a prohibition of not, if you're a Levi, of ducking out of your Shmirah. It's a requirement and you have to keep it up. Then you have something which seems like out of left field compared to the rest of this, and that's the mitzvah of Pidyon HaBen, redemption of a firstborn. It's here because it's one of the gifts of Kohuna, and there's a focus on Kohuna in this whole parsha. But this is the location of where the mitzvah is counted, as it says, Shene'emar, Ach pado tifde et bechor ha'adam. And they bring in other psukim as well to define what that bechor is. I know, I'm sure you know some of the details. A Kohen's son or a Bat Kohen's son, firstborn, does not get a pidyon, does not need a pidyon. If you don't need one, you don't get one. Same thing for a Levi or a Bat Levi. And a cesarean section delivery of a baby is not does not constitute his being a Bechor who was the first issue of his mother's womb because he was taken out in a different way. Side point, Hebrew trivia. The word exception in Hebrew slang is yotzei dofen. When something is not part of a group but is an exception to the group, in Hebrew, informal, he's called a yotzei dofen. Literally, yotzei dofen means he came out of the wall of the abdomen and not the regular way a baby is delivered. So that word for cesarean, a C-section, is yotzei dofen, became generalized to include all anything exceptional. So pidyon haben is that. Anybody have any questions about pidyon haben? You know, I'm sure that statistically we have been in many more britot than we have at pidyon haben. But I mentioned that I have three daughters, and each of them had a bechor and with a pidyon. So we had more in my family than I would have expected, but I am a bechor also. So I cost my parents 5 silver points, and they never let me forget it. No, I'm kidding. Okay. Anything, pidyon haben? Okay, now in the discussion of Bechor, Pidyon HaBen, there is an additional mitzvah that applies to the firstborn of an animal. So let me put this all together. As a result of the night before we left Egypt, the night that God was killing the firstborns of the Egyptian, which included human firstborns as well as animal firstborns. Torah makes a point of saying, from mi bechor Adam ad bechor behemah. Therefore, the firstborn male, if it's male, of three different categories, human firstborn, kosher domesticated animal firstborn, cow, goat, and sheep, donkey. Let me make something clear. Firstborn of a horse has no status in halacha, no issue in halacha. Firstborn of a cat, of a dog, no status. Firstborn of a deer, no status. It has to be an animal that was fit for the altar. So cow, goat, and sheep, and donkey, which is not related to the altar. That's another issue, but there's a mitzvah related to that. So let me quickly go through it. A firstborn cow, goat, or sheep. You own a female cow, a female sheep, known as a ewe, EWE, or a female goat, known as a nanny goat, who gives birth for her first time, and it's male. That animal at birth is sacred, cannot be redeemed, which is one of the mitzvot here, and must be raised for 30 days or 50 days. 50 days for a calf, 30 days for the smaller animals, and then given to the Kohen of your choice as a gift, one of the 24 gifts of the Kohuna. And he, the Kohen, must bring it if it's fit for the altar. No blemish that disqualifies it. He must bring it as a korban within its first year of life. If it is blemished and not ro'i lamizbeach, it becomes the property of the Kohen without restriction. Firstborn donkey cannot be a korban, must be redeemed, but cannot be benefited from by the owner until he goes through the mitzvah of pidyon peter chamor, it's called. And that is to give a sheep or the value of a sheep of any type to a kohen of his choice, redeeming this firstborn donkey, which he then can raise and let kids ride on it and sell it and whatever else you do with donkeys, let it pull a wagon or whatever. There is an alternative mitzvah with the firstborn donkey. It's not a nice one, and that means if you refuse to do the mitzvah of pidyon, you have to destroy it. And then comes humans, which you must redeem, even though if you pay attention when you're at a pidyon haben, where the kohen says to the father, which do you prefer, your firstborn son or these five coins? And I've been to pidyons where the father jokingly says, wait, let me think about that. It's not really a question because the redemption is required and there is no alternative to that. So that's the overview of the three different types of bechor, but their kedusha all stems from the night of Makat Bechorot. And then you have a separate mitzvah of the Levim doing service in the Mishkan, what they're allowed to do. And then you have the mitzvah of Ma'aser Rishon. That's our obligation to give a Levi one-tenth of the produce of our crops since they don't have land, and we do or did, whatever. And the subdivision of that, which is a mitzvah on its own, and that's that a Levi has to take one-tenth of the one-tenth that he receives and give that to a Kohen. So the whole parsha is two-thirds is the story of Korach and the rebellion, and the other two-thirds is not anecdotal. It's very serious because we're talking about serious death penalties for many of the violations that it brings up by saying it's as if God says, Korach rebelled, he was punished, his gang was punished, the people who offered Ketoret were punished. But as far as you're concerned, learn a lesson from that you don't do this and you do that, and you have to do that, and you're not allowed to do that, and so on. So that's basically an overview. We'll do much more on Wednesday, Amir Tzashem, but that's basically an overview of this unusual. Shlach had it, Korach had it. I can't really point to any other Sedra that has it the same way. Two-thirds of the Sedra story, one-third mitzvah and mitzvah topics. Sometimes they're counted here on the spot. Sometimes they're counted elsewhere and just repeated here. And there are reasons for it all, but it gives you a perspective of how to view these mitzvot. They're not arbitrary. They're not whimsical by God. He wants the function in the Beit HaMikdash to be Kohanim in the main functioning, Levim in a support role, and in Shmirah, and in choir. By the way, just to give you a little extra detail, if a Kohen or a regular Yisrael, male or female, would like to play a musical instrument when the choir of the Beit HaMikdash, made up of Levim, sing, and they can on certain, not on Shabbos and not on Yom Tov, but on Chol HaMoed, let's say, they could be accompanied by musical instruments, that is not exclusively a Levi. So if there's a woman who's an expert violin player, she, with restrictions that would apply to anybody, would be able to join the orchestra accompaniment to the choir of Levim. But no matter how nice your voice is, you can't be in that choir unless you're a Levi. And what about the Levim that can't carry a tune? Plenty of other things for them to do, so don't worry about that. The Levi you have to worry about is the one who thinks he could carry a tune but really can't. And I'm sure they had auditions and whatever else necessary to form the choir. Comments, questions? Even Judy.
Thank you.
Phil, I wrote something about a bechor, what he's entitled to if he is the firstborn child, or if he's born after his mother has either a miscarriage or a stillborn or something else.
Okay, after a stillborn, for sure he's not a bechor. After a miscarriage, generally, if it's early, like up to 40 days, I think, then the child can be considered a bechor. But if it's later than that, then we say that the fetus that didn't survive was the one that opened the mother's womb, and this boy didn't. But there are different factors that go into it.
Yeah, it's important for somebody who has a bechor who's not a bechor to have a halachic will, which is dated the day before they die. And
Oh,
the bechor
you just triggered
doesn't get a double
Tirzah.
portion.
Let me say before Tirzah does that everybody needs a halachic will because there are many, many complications in the realm of inheritance. Tirzah.
Yeah, no, I want to just say that it doesn't have to be. It has to be before death. It could be even an hour before death, or it has. But there also has to be a kinyan sudara and two kosher eidim, and there's a lot involved in it. People like dismiss the importance, and the Gemara uses the lashon of holding gezel if you come by something non-halachically. So there's a lot involved here. And when you said about how, at what stage of a miscarriage, it depends if there were identifying limbs already, what stage of the miss it was.
Okay.
Yeah.
What's the percentage of bechors born amongst the Jewish people?
That's
I
a good
wouldn't know.
question. I don't know, but let's start. A boy or a girl, so let's call it 50-50. Now, among the boys.
Well, Phil, can I put tell you what I heard in bio in college from a non-Jewish teacher?
No, yes.
Yeah. She said to us, it was a bio 101. She said to us, in the general population of the world, there's 51% females born versus 49% males because the
Quality,
XX,
not quantity.
what?
Quality, not quantity.
Yeah, but she said because the XX sperm are more viable and swim faster, and if someone ovulates and it's fertilized high up in the fallopian tubes, the chances are greater that it's going to be an XX than an XY.
Fine, let's
Okay.
call it 50-50. Then you have the issue of
Taras mishpacha.
your father, if your grandfather, either grandfather was a Kohen or a Levi. So I don't know the numbers on that, but let's say, I don't know, 5, 6%, maybe 10%. No, I don't know. The answer is I don't know, Judy. Each of us can tell you how many pidyons we've been at and how many britot we've been at, and then you could figure it out by multiplying here and dividing by there or whatever.
My son's class, and he was one of them. Let's say of a class of 30, I think there was only two. One. Either because the first one was a girl, obviously, or they weren't the bechor, whatever. There was only two in a class of nearly 30.
Okay.
Okay, and then there's also Rav Moshe
So
Feinstein writes in his Igros Moshe.
David, are you a Bechor? Okay. So right now, we have two
Bechor
Bechors
ben Bechor ben
here, and
Bechor.
we have 100% Bechor.
It also depends on how big a family you have, what proportion of.
That is true too.
There's an Indian of a minimum token amount that a boy has to get. If you want to divide your assets equally between girls and boys, the girls have to get matana mechayim, and which means before death. It's not a, it's an intervivalist gift. It's not a bequest. And also, you have to give a minimum. Igros Moshe called from Rav Moshe Feinstein says $1,000 for a boy. And the Beis Din in Israel says 1,000 shekelim.